I want to begin, a bit unusually for what's not an all-age service, with a bit of an illustration, a bit of a visual aid. So, got a glass jug here. No, it's not really, it's Perspex. But here's a jug, and I'm going to put some stones in it, big stones like this, and put them in there first. Get them all in there. Here we go. Not going fast enough. Right, there we go. So here's a question, which I know you're going to know the answer to. So I think that won't fit in, that last one. So here's the question. Is it full?
No.
Oh, you're so clever. Why isn't it full? Because there's gaps. Oh, yeah. Okay. Right, so I've got some things to fill in the gaps with a bit here. I'll start with the sand, but if that doesn't work... Oh, I'm going to have sand on my hands now, aren't I? So, get a bit of sand, put it in there. Give it a shake. Filling up quite a lot of the gaps. Okay. So there we are. Now, here's the question. Is it full? Not quite. Okay. So, here's when we make a big mess. So, lastly, if I pour some water in... Shame the children aren't here, really, isn't it? Okay, here we go. Not sure I can lift it now, though. Not with one hand. Right, there we go. So, pretty much, is it full?
Yeah.
Yeah, I reckon it's full now. Now, do you think if I leave it on the stage, I'll kick it over? Yeah. I think I might, but it's always good for a laugh. So let me just put it somewhere just there, because I might need to refer to it. Now then, what do you think? We're looking this morning at priorities, getting things done. What do you think the object lesson from this is?
You can always do more.
You can always do more, absolutely. I wish I had paid you to say that. That was the right thing to say. You can always cram more in. So you got the stones in, and then I'm out of breath, but I don't quite know why. I think it's the tension. You can get the stones in, then you can get the sand in, and then you get the water in. So you can always cram more in, might be the lesson. But actually, that's not the point of the lesson. What do you think the point of that illustration really is? You have to start with the stones, you have to start with the big things. It's a very common illustration used, so some of you might have seen it before. But you have to start with the stones. If you fill up with the sand first, or you fill up with the water first, you can't get the stones in afterwards. Clever clogs amongst you say, well, if you put the water in, you put the stones in, it'll all burst out. Well, yes, but you can't retain the thing as it is and put the stones in afterwards, can you? If you fill up with sand first, you can't get the stones in. So, you've got to put the stones in first. And it's a really simple point, but it's a profound point. And what we're really thinking about this morning is, what are the stones? What are the big stones? What are the big stones you need to get in first and then fit the sand and the water around them? Thinking from a kingdom point of view... You see, of course, it is true that however busy you are, you can probably do more. My father used to have this expression, which wasn't original to him, which was, if you want something done, ask a busy man. You heard that one? And it's true. People who are busy tend to be busy for good reason, that they're quite efficient and effective, and they're often able to fit in some more. So that's true. You can always fit in some more. There's always a bit extra you can do, but there are limits. And having gospel priorities is not about cramming more and more into your life. So you've got a life full already, and along comes Jesus and gives you a whole load of other things to do, which somehow you've got to cram in with everything else. That's not what the gospel says. But I have to admit that some of my days are much more filled with sand and water than with stones. Some of your days are a bit like that. much more filled with sand and water than they are with stones. My days often fill up with the sand first, and then I've got no room for the stones later. I want us to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It's page 970, just at the very bottom of that page, from verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life or a single cubit to his height? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A key verse there, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. His kingdom there is obviously the Father's kingdom, God's kingdom. Jesus has just mentioned the Father. And so we're talking about the kingdom of God. Seek first, says Jesus, seek above all others the kingdom of God. And if you want gospel-shaped priorities, if you want kingdom-shaped priorities, you're going to have to make some choices. Because every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. You came here this morning, by definition, because you're here. But the fact that you came here this morning meant you said no to a number of other things. You didn't have breakfast in bed. Your Valentines could have brought you breakfast in bed as a sort of late Valentine present, or maybe they did, but early. Or you could have gone to Brighton, sun shining, bit of shopping. You could have washed the car. You could have started that house job that you really wanted to start. You could have gone to the park with the kids. You said no to a number of things to come here. Every time you say yes to something, you say no to something else. And if you want to seek first God's kingdom, there is a degree of saying yes to some things and no to other things. But how do you decide? How are you going to decide what you say yes to and what you say no to? You know, it's pretty easy. If a bit of junk mail comes through your letterbox or in your email box, you kind of see it and you see it has no value and you can rip it and chuck it without looking at it. You make a choice. You make a priority choice. This is not important enough to open. But how about in all the complexities of life? What's important and what's not important? What does seeking first the kingdom of God actually mean when I'm deciding what to do in my family and in my work and in my hobbies and in my service? What does it actually look like? Is it just about feelings? I'll do what I feel God wants me to do. Is it about habits? Is it about other people's expectation? I'll do what people expect me to do, and then they're happy, and I'll probably be happy too. Is it about rules? There's a set of rules we need to keep, and as long as we've kept them, we've obviously sought first God's kingdom. Or is it something else? I want to suggest some heart issues and then to talk about some practicalities. And I am so just scratching the surface this morning. If during the last hymn, Mark, if you could find that book, because I need to wave it, but I forgot to have a book to suggest to you. But there's a great book called What's Best Next, which looks at the issue in a lot more detail. Talks about priorities and how we try and work priorities into our life in an awful lot of detail, and I would recommend that book, and we've got some copies for you this morning. But just looking at the sort of principal issues this morning, so I'm not going to cover everything there is to say about priorities and how they work through, but maybe some things to get us thinking. But it starts here. Or here. There we go. It starts with our affections. Look at Matthew 6, verses 19 onwards. About where we store up treasure, in heaven or on earth. When you describe someone as affectionate, you often mean they're cuddly, don't you? Am I affectionate? Okay. Or tactile or something like that. But really, affections has a much broader idea than that. It's the idea of what we desire, what we long for, what we love, what we have emotion about, what we are drawn towards, the things we like, love, where our will and our mind are heading, what we're longing for. And it's kind of a truism, something that's kind of always true, is that people do, roughly speaking, what they want to do. So if you're going to even begin to think about gospel priorities, you have to have a heart where your affections are towards the kingdom of God. Not seeking treasure on earth, but seeking treasure in heaven. And a Christian is someone who's seen by faith Jesus on the cross. They look at Jesus dying on the cross and they say, he died for me in my place. He took the curse, the punishment, the pain, the penalty for my sin, in order that I would be set free. And a Christian sees that with affection, not a sort of cuddly affection, although it does draw out his emotion and his love, but with a response that says, I want to serve Jesus and I want to be with Jesus. And Jesus has purchased for me eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, and I want to be there, and that's where my treasure is. All my treasure is in Jesus. And it looks towards Jesus and says, there is my righteousness. I've been working away here, trying to do the right thing, trying to do a good thing, to feel good about myself. But suddenly I look at the cross and I say, there is my righteousness. He did the right thing in my place, and he gives me his rightness in place of my sin. And we then set our hearts on knowing God and being in relationship with our Heavenly Father through Christ. And we think, this is brilliant. This is what I really want, because this is what I was born to do, to know God and to enjoy him. And that's what I'm affectionate about. That's what affects me. That's what directs my will and my heart and my mind and my actions. They're all heading that way because of what Christ has done. And Jesus says it's where you got your treasure will determine how you live your life. And the question for us this morning is, where's your heart today, Christian? Where is your heart? Where are your affections? What actually do you long for? What do you desire? What are you trying to direct your life towards? Where is your treasure? What do you really highly value? Is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure on earth? We set our treasure in heaven in terms of obedience. We say, because of all Christ has done for me, I want to obey heaven. I want to obey my Heavenly Father in heaven. I want to know what he wants me to do, so I want to live by it. My expectation is to be there, so I want to live now like I want to be there. I want to live now like I'm going to be when I'm there. And my emotion is directed towards heaven. I pray towards heaven. I pray through Jesus Christ, and although I can't see him, I love him, and I imagine as best I can that there's Jesus and there's the Father and that he's interceding for me, and I praise him out of a full heart. That's where my affections are set. Where's your heart this morning? What are your affections set on? An object,
a person, part of the created world? Is that where your heart is basically directed towards, orientated towards?
Secondly, our allegiance. Jesus talks about that. Who is your king? No one can serve two masters, he says. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's there in verse 24.
I hate matrix structures in companies. I worked for some that had those, and I worked for some that didn't. And I love to know who your boss is. It's just straightforward, isn't it? I hate it when you've got like five different bosses, or you're reporting to lots of different people, or different people are reporting to you, but you can't tell them what to do because someone, you know, does this bit with them, and someone does this bit, and someone does this bit. Well, maybe it works in some companies, in some organizations, to have a whole complex set of responsibilities. But when it comes to God, here's the thing. You're either serving God or you're not. That's what Jesus says. You're either serving God or you're not. He uses the example of money, but it's true of everything else. You're either serving God, that's where your allegiance is, or you're actually serving something else. It might be money, it might be friends, it might be friendship, it might be relationship, it might be objects, it might be sex, it might be having a good time, it might be being healthy. But you're serving something else or someone else. Your allegiance is either towards God or it's not. That's what Jesus says.
And Jesus says there's only one boss. If your treasure, if your affection is in heaven, your allegiance needs to be towards God as well. Christian, this morning, who's your king? The third thing, it's another letter A, is ambition. The third thing that Jesus says is our primary ambition, I suppose this is the main thing where it comes down to it, our primary ambition is for the kingdom of God to prosper. Seek first God's kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness. And this comes to the heart of the question, really. Your affections are set. Your allegiance is towards God. So what do you want to do? What do you want to do with your life? It's a good question to say, what do I want to achieve with my life? What's my mission? What's my aim? And Jesus says the number one priority is the kingdom of God. Of course, he means, first of all, make sure you're in the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom of God this morning? How can you be in the kingdom of God? Well, it's to see the cross, set your affections on Jesus, say, he died for me, and I want to follow him as my king. My affections are drawn to the cross. My allegiance is given to Jesus to follow him. I confess my sin. I turn away from it, and I get into the kingdom of God. Of course, Jesus means, are you in the kingdom? But he means more than that. As people in the kingdom seek the good of the kingdom, make the kingdom the primary thing, the priority thing in your life. I wonder if I was to ask you as a little bit of homework this afternoon to write down a mission statement, a long one, or it could be a short one. What's your mission statement in life? It could be a sentence, or it could be a load of things, but what actually is your mission statement? What do you actually want to do with your life? I think I've got a couple here as examples. This is taken from something that John Wesley wrote, but it's just slightly been adapted. But if you can't read it, I'll read it out for you. Do all the good I can for as many people as I can, as often as I can, to the glory of God through Christ. That's what I want to do with my life. Or to love my neighbor as myself and love other believers as Christ has loved me. Or to do good for others and to seek their welfare in everything I do in any and every realm of life. Or to be well organized, not for its own sake, but to make the doing of good easier and more likely. Now, those are different levels of mission statements. Some are kind of aspirational and general, and some become much more specific. But however you do it, it's great to have a bit of a mission statement.
Even if it's just a number of words, you could just jumble a load of words on the page and say, well, I want to depend on God's grace and I want to tell people the gospel. I want to serve God through Christ and I want to worship God because that's fundamental. I want to enjoy God because that's what I'm made to do. But I want to prioritize his kingdom over my kingdom. And I want to know how that works out. And that must work out in me doing good because there's loads of stuff in the New Testament about good works. And some of that is gospel telling and some of that is gospel living. And I want to serve others because Jesus set me a pattern of serving others. So that's my mission statement. It must include something about serving others. And I want to reflect the glory of God because that's what I'm made to do. So it's got to include that. And in order to tell people the gospel, I've got to learn the gospel. What is it for you? What is your ambition? What do you want to do? And if you think that's not for you, well, that sounds all a bit kind of businessy. You know, mission statement is all a bit kind of, hasn't he read a book from America? That's what's mucked him up this morning. Perhaps you're thinking that, you know, it's just an American thing. And the book is written by an American, but it's a good book, even so. Remember that God wants you to be fruitful. And God wants you to be productive. And remember the stones. If you don't plan to put the stones in first, you won't be as fruitful or as productive as God wants you to be. That's really what it is. It's not about being organized. It's not making yourself into some sort of super business person. It's just about doing the right things, the best things first. And in order to do that, because we're fundamentally, perhaps men worse than women, lazy, we will always gravitate towards doing the sand and the water. We will always do that. We will always need to tell ourselves, what are the important things? Let's get the stones in first. Sometimes when sort of secular, non-Christian coaches, life coaches talk to you about mission statements, they say this. Imagine what somebody would say at your funeral as a true eulogy, as a true epitaph. And there is value in doing that. It is helpful to a degree. But that is very self-focused, isn't it? That's very much, imagine what they'd say about me at my funeral. I think a better thing to conceptualize when you're trying to think about what your life should be about is this. Imagine what they say about Christ at your funeral. Project yourself onto your funeral now, and it's your coffin that's there, and what are they talking about most? He was great at this or that. But are they saying he loved Jesus? His priority was for the kingdom of God. And you know, rather than looking at him, you need to look at Christ. Is that how you'll imagine the end of your life? Because that's what we want to aim for. That the epitaph in our life is he, she, with God's help, sought first the kingdom of God. Is that your ambition? Is that who you want to be? I wonder what it looks like in action. And that's what we're just going to look at for a couple of minutes. And of course, it's easier at the higher level. It's much more difficult when you kind of drill down and think, what does that really look like? But just some thoughts about what we do next. First of all, just a basic point, plan how to reflect kingdom priorities. If you want to serve the king, you've got to figure out how you're going to do it. You could sit at home eating Doritos for the rest of your life, but that may not be serving the king. So you've got to decide to do something with your life. Doritos are a gift from God, I know. But there is a limit to how much you can serve the king eating them. So you've got to think about what you've got to do. You're going to get out of bed and do something. So what are you going to do with your life? So make some plans about what you do each day, what you do each week, what you do each month, what you do through a year. And make sure the things that you're spending your time on reflect your priorities. Because perhaps you travelled with me so far with all the kind of high-level stuff. Yeah, I want to seek first God's kingdom. And that's really important. That's my ambition. That's my affection. That's where my heart is set. And that's what I want to do. I want to serve the king. So you're with me so far, but it's very easy then to just drift and not actually say, but that means I want to do this today. That means I want to do this every month. That means I want to do this every week. That means through the year I need to make sure I do this. And sometimes it's about big decisions, the job we take, the move we make, the project we start, the hobby that we commence on or support. And we need to hold those things up to the light of God's word and say, how do they reflect my priorities that are over here? That happens with the big decisions. It happens with small decisions. You've got 30 minutes spare. What are you going to do? Surf Facebook. You can easily spend 30 minutes, can't you? Easily 30 minutes on Facebook. So what can we do for 30 minutes? Let's do that. Or channel flick. Now, there's nothing wrong with channel flicking. I'm a channel flicker sometimes. It's quite relaxing for 5 minutes. A bit frustrating after a while, though. I loved it better when we only had 5 channels or 4 channels. Because now you sort of channel flick and half an hour's gone and you still haven't got to the end. But, and I'm not saying every hour has to be filled, but make those choices for the little segments of time, 30 minutes, for the big segments of time, 30 days. What are you going to do with your life? If you're not a calendar person, which some of you aren't, and there's nothing wrong with that, if you just live kind of intuitively, if you live in the moment, then what you've got to do, you've got to instruct your intuition so you make good decisions in the moment. But also, most of us develop routines. None of us are completely devoid of all routine in our lives. Maybe some of you are, but I don't think many of you are. Develop routines that reflect your priorities. If you can't kind of calendar and diarize, and you don't want to plan every half an hour sort of segment like an accountant or something, if you just kind of want to get on with living, that's cool. But develop routines that reflect your priorities and just have a look now and then and say, this is what I did this week. Did this really reflect what I think is important? And, you know, in order to do that, sometimes you have to sacrifice good things, channel flicking, eating Doritos or mango or watching a film or seeing some friends. You might have to sacrifice some good things, playing on a Nintendo or a Wii or playing football or washing the car. You might have to sacrifice some good things because you want to do the best things. Doesn't mean that the thing you're sacrificing is a bad thing, but the fact is, although you've got to get the stones in first and then you fit the sand in, there is some kind of limit. And although you can cram a lot in life, you can only cram so much into your life, and there's heaven to come. You know, sometimes I panic that I miss out on an experience. You know, a film kind of goes through the cinema and I think, oh, no, I never got to see that, and it seemed like a good film. And did you ever worry that you missed out on an experience, you know? Didn't see my child walk or something, you know, miss out on some experience that you think, oh, I need to be there for that thing. But there's heaven to come, and just make sure you're choosing the important things, and God will make up to you the things that you missed out on. So plan how to reflect priorities in your life. Second thing to think about is plan how you're going to get to know God better. I reckon in your best moments, in your right mind, you'd all say, I want to get to know God better. Would you want to say that? You can go if you don't want to say that. But if you want that, if you really want that, then what are you going to do? You've got to do something. So plan to get to know God better. Your priority is to enjoy God through Christ, so get to know him better. Sorry, I was just being flippant just now when I said leave if you don't want to know God. I feel that I'm judging myself now for saying that, so I do apologize for saying that. If you're searching, if you want to know about God, feel absolutely welcome amongst us. I was just being a little bit to the side there, so apologize for that. I need to say that so I can think about what I'm saying and not what I'm thinking. You see, the priority is to get to know God better. If you look at Luke 10, verse 38 through to 42. There's the story there of Martha and Mary, and you'll probably remember the story quite well, that Martha is serving, she's getting ready to prepare some food for Jesus, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. That's the story there. And what Martha has to learn is that although serving is good, sitting is better. And that there are moments when we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus and get to know God better. And that's a priority. So plan how you're going to enjoy God, how you're going to get to know God better.
Get to know God through reading the Bible. Of course you do, as he speaks to you. In your homes alone as you read it. In your families, in small groups. Stop and think and reflect. Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what is said and allow it to affect you, your affections, your ambition, your allegiance. Stop, think, pray, discuss. Keep talking to yourself about the gospel. Think about God's great actions in history. Think about God's great actions in redemption. Plan to enjoy God. Sometimes I worry about myself and about some of you that basically we have a Weight Watchers Christianity. Do you know what a Weight Watchers Christianity is? That you eat just the minimum to survive. And sometimes we do that with enjoying and knowing God. We say, well, we'll have just enough calories to get me through the week of God's stuff. We'll keep on that diet. And we're all looking spiritually haggard and wasting away. Because we're just having enough just to keep us going. Rather than saying, when it comes to spiritual stuff, I can indulge myself. There are no limits. I don't have to worry about weighing myself spiritually and saying, you've really taken in too much God stuff. It's all good when it comes to God. So indulge yourself with the knowledge of God and plan to do that. Plan times when you will do that. So in practice, that means, when am I actually going to think about God's word? When am I actually going to pray? Because it's a rock, it's a stone. Put it in the jar first. Because if you say, well, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to get the kids out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to pray, it will be the rock on the top that won't fit in. So plan to get to know God better. And not just the tick-the-box kind of reading and think you've just done it. Plan to enjoy God in the whole of your life. Plan parts of the day when you just stop, even if it's for 2 minutes, and think, what have I learned about God today? What do I think about God today? Is God with me today? Plan to enjoy knowing God. Plan to be a lively church member. We want some lively church members here. You can be lively in the sense that you're gregarious and arms flap around. That kind of lively is good, but that's not really what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the lively in the sense of alive. Alive, active, mobile. Lots of motion. Be alive as a member of this church. And if you're a lively member of this church, you're really going to want to support all the gatherings of the church, and you really want to think, how can I serve in the church? Why do I think the meetings of the church are important? Why should you? Because it is the time when we worship, when we pray, when we learn from God's word together. And it's really important, and it's what God has decreed, that there is benefit and there is blessing in doing that together. That he has conferred a special blessing as we gather in his name, as we gather around his throne. There is blessing there. So why would you want to miss out on that? I've always loved going to two meetings on a Sunday. And that's not just because I'm a church worker. I've been a church worker for about 10 years, but I was doing lots of other stuff before then. And for really the 50 years of my life of going to church, I have loved, certainly after I was about 10, going both services on a Sunday, because it kind of bookends the day. And we don't have a legalistic view about two meetings, and we don't have a legalistic view about Sunday, but I have this view. God's important. Gathering together with God's people is important, so I'm here, and I love it. It bookends the day for me. It says, this day, it's not sacred in a kind of legalistic sense, but it's a day when, in God's goodness, I don't have to work much. And I kind of frame the day with meeting with God's people, and it gives it a specialness, a difference. And it helps me to maybe think through the day in a special way about the Lord. That's what I mean by being a lively member of the church. And whatever meetings we're able to come to, whether we can come tonight, whether we can come along to a community group meeting or a prayer meeting, all we ever ask you to do is to say, does this reflect my kingdom priorities? Now, it might. There could be all kinds of reasons why you're in the kind of one meeting a week club. There could be all kind of good reasons for that.
But all we ever ask is that you look straight at your Lord and say, is this reflecting my kingdom priorities? And sometimes you need to come to less, because you do need to do more sitting at the feet of Jesus and a bit less serving. But some of you need to come to more, because you're making choices which are setting a course for your life, which is saying the kingdom of God is something that's in the sand and water. It's not something that's in the stones. So you want to be with the gatherings of the church, and you'll also want to serve in the church. But always remembering, serving comes after sitting. Always remembering that. It's not like, well, I need to serve in the church. That's the main thing I need to do. Listening to God's word, reading God's word myself, gathering together and worshipping together, that's kind of an optional and extra, but the serving's really important. No, the sitting comes first. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Never sacrifice sitting for serving. But if you have sat at the feet of Jesus, then you'll want to serve. You'll want to find out, how can I serve the Lord? And that may be formally in one of the ministers of the church, but it may be somewhere else. I think the fact is that your willingness to serve in the church is a barometer of your willingness to serve generally. That's been my experience. Your willingness to serve in the church, your servant-heartedness, when you're asked to do something in the church, is a pretty good indication of whether you're servant-hearted generally. And we need to wrestle with ourselves to do this, because this doesn't come naturally. Plan to be a lively church member. Next, plan to serve your families. What's the number one aim for your families, particularly your children? What do you want for your families? The world would say, I want them to be happy and healthy. And we would say, yeah, we'd like our children to be happy and healthy. Is that my number one aim for my kids? It isn't. I don't care if they go to Oxford. I don't care if they learn to drive or don't learn to drive. I don't care whether they've got a brilliant friendship group or whether they're a bit sad and lonely. Ultimately, what I care about is, do they know Jesus? And are they following Jesus? That's the big thing I care about. And actually, God promises that if we put him first, all the other things flow from that. Now, of course, because I love my kids, if they're able to go to Oxford, I want them to go to Oxford. And if they're having trouble with their friends, I want to try and sort it out and help them. Of course I do. And of course, if they've got a health problem, I want to pray that they would get better. And I want to give them the best medical attention so they do get better in God's goodness. And I want them to be happy. I don't want them to be walking around sad. So, of course, I don't wish for those things. But what do I wish? What's my number one wish for my kids? It's that they know Jesus. Is that the number one wish for your kids? And if you say yes, just think, what does that mean? Think about your week. Okay, you're working from Monday through to Saturday, just coming up. What do you show your kids through Monday to Saturday that says, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the power of the resurrection. I want you to share in his suffering, somehow becoming like Christ in his resurrection. That's what I want for you, my son, my daughter. That's what I'd love for you, my son, my daughter. I want you to be in the kingdom. I want you to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I'm telling you about it, and I'm trying desperately to model it to you, although you know I'm a failure. Every day I fail. You see me with my mum, with mum, and you see me fail. And you see me make all kinds of mistakes, and you see me lose my temper, but I so want you to love Jesus. Is that what you want for your kids? Honestly, the greatest joy was when I baptized my kids. And nothing will be better. I've enjoyed the wedding I've gone to, Charlie's, and I'm sure I'll enjoy Ben's wedding. I don't like weddings much generally, but it was good fun. I do. But those things will be great, lots of other good experiences with your kids, and we bless God for them, of course we do, but the greatest joy is when they say, I want to follow Jesus, because that's what will remain. That's all that matters. Love your kids in that way, and in order to do that, you need to plan. Last point seems a bit trivial now, but anyway, plan your budget with kingdom priorities. What are you going to spend your money on? What are you going to spend all your money on? Now, of course, we would encourage you to think, I need to give to Christian ministry, this church or other organizations you want to support. And that's one of the stones you need to put in the jug first. Prioritize that. But really, seeking first God's kingdom is not simply about prioritizing giving some money to church. It's about thinking of all your money and thinking, okay, my budget for this year, what I'm going to spend this year, my spending priorities reflect kingdom values. Is anyone a bit turned off by the election this year? It seems a bit boring, this election. It seems the most boring election in many years that I've experienced. But one of the things they're kind of arguing about and scrapping over is what should be spending priorities. You know, whether you should spend on the NHS and commit to the same level for that, and whether you should spend on education, and whether you should spend on crime. There are all these debates about, you know, what are the spending priorities? Should you spend on benefits, disability benefits or unemployment benefits, all that kind of debate about what's the spending priorities. But in an ideal world, spending priorities come out of an ideology about what's important. And every penny that you spend should reflect your kingdom priority. And of course, God wants you to spend money on yourself. It's not like you kind of push some towards the church and you say, oh, the rest is mine, but you feel a little bit guilty. No, God wants you to spend money on yourself. God wants you to spend money on your family. God wants you to maintain your home and have a car if you can afford it. That's the blessing that God has given you. But every penny thinking, this must reflect my kingdom priority. So I think, what am I going to use this thing for? To serve God, to serve other people. That's my primary aim for it. To enjoy God, consciously to enjoy God. I bought this thing and it's great and it's fun, whatever it is. And I'm going to enjoy it and I'm going to be thankful to God for it. Think kingdom priorities with your spending. Not that it just goes to church, but what every penny you spend, you think, I'm trying to reflect my basic aim. I want to serve God. I want to enjoy God. I want to seek first his kingdom. So we thought about our affections. We thought about our allegiance. We thought about our ambition. And we thought about a little bit about how that translates into action, as we need to make some plans, and we want to plan to enjoy God, and we want to plan to be a lively church member, and we want to plan to serve our families, and we want to plan to spend our money wisely. And you know what the amazing thing is? That is not a stress. That is liberating. See how Jesus puts it? You can stress about all these things. What shall I wear? What shall I eat? All that kind of thing. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. I think six times in that little section, verse 25 through to 34, the word anxious is used, about being anxious. And, you know, left to ourselves, it's a pretty anxious life, trying to work out our priorities, trying to work out what to do with our time. It's really stressful. But Jesus says, look, if you put me first, you won't have a trouble-free life, but you don't need to be anxious about anything. And we do that in his strength and by his grace. I have failed so often to put the stones in first. And I'm so thankful this morning for the grace of God. Remember that great passage in Ephesians? We hope to look at it at community groups on Tuesday. But where Paul says it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he goes on to talk about the good works that God has called us to do. Fundamentally, we're saved by the grace, the gift of God. And if you feel convicted at all this morning, then repent. Try and do those things. Try and think through kingdom values in your life. But always remember, we depend on the grace of God, the grace for our failings, the grace for the days when we've filled up with the sand and water first, the grace for the days that we haven't sought first his kingdom and his righteousness. The days when we have not enjoyed God and worshipped and served him forever, we trust in the grace of God, and that's our hope. We want to repent, but we want to trust in the grace of God, and I hope we'll do that as we end this meeting this morning.